I'm going to go ahead and start on page 89. I just want to read the introduction here for Barnabas. The encouraging power of a humble heart. The encouraging power of a humble heart. So if you have the study, I'm on page 89. One of the most important realities is that we minister out of what God has done in us. We can take others no further than we ourselves have been. And that is so true. When I speak at biblical counseling conferences, the tendency with biblical counseling can be just a head thing where you learn what scripture to give for that, and it almost becomes like a prescription that you give people. And what I try to convey sometimes is that's fine, but if you're not living in that or at least allowing God to work that into your life, you really can't convey that truth to someone if it's not real to you, because your words aren't going to be spirit. And that's one of the most important things that God wants to do in our lives, is have his spirit in our words. And that comes through living in his word and abiding in Christ, you know, or walking the walk, I could say it that way. So this is a real vital truth that he's saying here. What God desires to do in our lives is to work in us so that then he is able to work through us. So in other words, God has to do something in us first before he can work through us. He desires complete integrity in our actions as well as our words, and Barnabas was a man whose deeds matched his words. He was highly esteemed by all the apostles and new converts for his bold witness, clean testimony, and encouraging words. Because of his humility and surrender, and those are going to be two key words as we look at the life of Barnabas. This is why he was such an encourager. He was surrendered to God's will, but he was also humble. And humility is key if you're going to be an encourager, and we'll see why. God used him mightily as he mentored men like the Apostle Paul and John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Barnabas complimented Paul for where Paul's strengths were in the assets he brought to the ministry. Barnabas' strengths were shown in the ability he had to comfort and encourage other ministers through God's word. So, you know, what we see there is we all have different gifts and different calls and different ways that God wants to use us. And Barnabas really was an encourager. They actually nicknamed him Barnabas. That's not his real name. They nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So let me ask you this question. How would you like for people to look at your life, and because you live a certain way, they give you a nickname that defines you, and it's actually a biblical quality that stands out in your life? You know, that says something. That people just look at your life, the way you act, the way you treat people, whatever, and say, hey, that person, he's an encourager, he's a self-controlled man or whatever. Maybe there is a fire. No? All right. Whenever we follow God, I jump down a little there, we become usable by him and an agent of his blessing to others. As you read examples in this lesson of how Barnabas became an encourager to many fellow believers, may the lesson encourage you to do likewise. So his real name was Joseph, but his nickname became Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So in day one, what we see is that he was a real example to the early church. In Acts 4, verse 32 through 35, what does it say about him in there? There was something going on in the church, and he is mentioned in there. We remember what that was? It was saying about the church that basically they were all one, that everything they had belonged to God, and there were people selling things or whatever. And what does it say about Barnabas? Okay, Christian. Right. Right. So he's almost like the forerunner. You know, I watched a thing the other day on the news where they, to some church, ordered a pizza and a lady came and delivered it. And they gave her a tip, and then the pastor asked other people in the audience to help with the tip. And he asked, I think, for like three or four people. I don't remember exactly. But they came up, and then they inspired others. And then everyone just started coming up, and the lady wound up with a huge tip. So it was kind of maybe like that with Barnabas. Like, he was one that stepped up and said, hey, you know what? I've sold this land, and you know, God's working in our midst, and we got all these people that have traveled to Jerusalem, and they're in need, whatever. Here's money. And then someone else said, hey, you know what? I got a piece of land too. And hey, I got a car I just bought. And a car? Come on. They didn't have cars back then. I got a camel I just bought that I could sell. But you see what was going on? And, you know, I want to note there that we get in our minds that all of them sold everything they had. It doesn't mean that, actually. It's just that said they were selling things. Okay, sometimes we get in our mind, oh, that's what we got to do. We got to sell everything and bring it to the church and put it in a pot. No, they were just selling. It might have been a piece of land he didn't need or whatever. But he was already encouraging people by what he was doing, his actions. He was encouraging people to be givers, right? So already he's an influence in the church. So then in day two, I want to ask you a question, because day two shows us Barnabas maybe in a different light than I even thought of him. But when you think of Barnabas, what do you think of? I know, yeah, say it. Paul's sidekick, right. You know, yeah, that's the guy that kind of was Paul's sidekick and helped him out, maybe carried his bags and his scrolls, you know, and walked with him on, right? Is it Barnabas? It's Barnabas. Yeah, he was hung out with Paul, you know. But yet, what do we learn about this guy in day two? He was a big deal in the church at Jerusalem. He was a leader. Actually, right, they had you go through different places. He's mentioned many times above Paul, before Paul, in order. And we see that he's the one who actually helps the Jerusalem church to accept Paul. He's the one sent forth to kind of investigate, because they were all afraid, because here's this guy, Saul, who was murdering Christians. And now he's saying he's a believer, and they're like, I don't know, this could be a trick. So they sent Barnabas to check him out. So yeah, he obviously had discernment, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, he says, and they trusted him to check this guy Saul out, and he came back and said, hey, he's the real deal. And because of his word, they accepted Paul. That's huge. He's the one that was sent to Antioch after Paul was there and a lot of people were coming to the Lord. Barnabas comes, follows him, but he stays and trains and teaches the people. And there's actually many more converts that come forth because of his work there of encouragement and instruction. And then on page 93, we see Barnabas' impact. I'm just going to read this little side note. You see that on the side there where it says Barnabas' impact? Because Barnabas was more concerned with the work than with his own part in it, he was able to build a team by balancing many different gifts to maximize effectiveness. Not only were considerable numbers brought to the Lord, but we also see that considerable numbers were caught as well over the course of the next year. The ministry not only grew in numbers, but also in depth. So Barnabas was pivotal in church growth. And then on page 94 at the top there, it says, this was admirable of Barnabas to want to include Saul in the ministry, for throughout the ages, many Christians have been too insecure to share their work with anyone. But if we are concerned with God's glory and not our own, it shouldn't matter who does the work. And then further down it says, because he was willing to share the work, we see that his heart was more concerned with God's glory than with who got the credit. It is worth noting that this work of God at Antioch became so significant that that's where believers were first called Christians. In other words, because he was humble, and this is the key to Barnabas' success as far as pushing others into the limelight, or I'll just put their effectiveness in ministry, was because he was humble and he wasn't concerned with, look at me, I want the credit, you see what I'm doing. He was humble and he was willing to encourage others and actually wished probably they would excel more than he did. And really, that's what Paul did, didn't he? And a good leader will do that. You know, now, I don't want to make it sound like I'm a good leader, because I don't think I'm as humble as Barnabas was. But my heart is, I want to see God raise up people in this body. I don't want to be the one. And that's why I said what I said earlier. I want to see you guys excel. I want to see people take aspects of this ministry that places that I can't, because that's not my calling. That's not my gifting. And who cares who gets the glory? You know, our heart really is, I want God to be glorified. I just want people to know there is a God and that he's real and that there's hope. So I don't want it to be about a person. So, you know, if I'm not here, hopefully church attendance shouldn't drop, because then why are people coming? So next Sunday, I'm expecting this place just be as full, you know, as it would if I was here or not, because Pastor Norm will probably give a better message than I could anyway. He's got more experience than me, more of an anointing. He's been doing it longer. And God will use him in a different way than he can use me. And we need that. We need that diversity. So I pray there's a mighty move of God here. It'll be good. I won't be here. And it won't be, oh, Pastor Jeff, whatever. Norm can get it. No. But I know that's his heart as well. We just want to see God move and God be glorified in this place. And that was Barnabas' heart. Okay, then day three. Even though in Scripture we see Barnabas mentioned many times first in order, it's really of no consequence to him, right? You know what's interesting I thought of when I was reading this? Remember I told you about Steve McQueen's biography and how he became a Christian? And I've heard this before with a lot of these movie actors, they get in it if their name ain't first before somebody else. I mean, they've had battles over that, or some didn't even do a picture if their name didn't get before another actor, because they wanted people to know that they were the better or more popular, famous actor. And so they'd want more money or whatever, but there were a lot of fights over that. And Steve McQueen was like that, because he was full of himself. But what does that say, you know, about their heart? What does it say about us when we want our name or recognition first? How do you feel when you've done something that maybe you don't get thanked for it? You don't get recognition? Does it bother you? Oh, they mentioned so-and-so, but I did this and that, and they didn't say nothing about me. See, that didn't matter to Barnabas. He was just happy that God was being glorified and that God was moving in their midst. So are we willing to take second place or third or last or even that place that's totally unnoticed. See, if God is going to make a body function, there's toes, there's fingers, there's mouths. Problem is, sometimes we all want to be the mouth. But we need the toe. We need the little pinky finger. We need all the parts of the body. And if God says you're a toe, then be a toe. Don't say, well, why can't I be a mouth? No one notices the toe. But the toe kind of holds the body up. It's pretty important. Try walking without your big toe. Right? Every part is important in the body. And sometimes the ones that aren't seen are the more important ones. And it takes a much more humble person for God to be able to use in that capacity, because they're not noticed. Are we willing to do that? See, Barnabas was secure enough in himself and his relationship with God that he didn't pursue that. See, it's the opposite thinking of the world. The world is a totally opposite thinking. We got to be someone. We got to be the one. The Bible's the opposite. No, you got to become nothing. You got to be willing to be unnoticed. You got to have the mind of Christ, right? It says in Philippians. All right. Then day four, what we see is with ministry comes people problems. And boy, is that true. In other words, when you have people who are sinners, who still have sinful natures and different personalities, you're going to have problems. It's just part of it. We're not going to just have this kumbaya, everyone's just going to be in love all the time and there's never any conflict. Because what we see, right, is that even Paul and Barnabas got in a sharply contested argument and parted ways. Now, I want to ask you guys a question, those of you that know that story. Did you see the different slant maybe that we see in the study here? Because what do we typically think was the problem there, that he wanted to take John Mark, who had basically was young and got scared, I believe, because persecution was going on and Paul was upset about it. And he's like, no, I don't want him coming with us on this journey. But Barnabas did. And then it says they had a dispute over it. But really, it was just Barnabas was burdened for the person. He was looking to build this young man up, and Paul just saw his mission trip. Two different burdens. And that's okay. Yeah. You know, and I could kind of relate to that with when I left Pure Life. It was the same thing. It was just the vision, the burden was getting different for Pastor Steve and I. And, you know, we didn't have a hotly disputed thing, but it was just real that just it's time to part ways. And it was hard, it was difficult, but that's how God multiplies. And think about how much more God was able to do because Barnabas and Paul, you know, made two more teams to go out. But Barnabas' call was different. He was a builder up of people. Paul was a church planter. Paul was, you know, just go and just church plant, And plus he was writing most of the New Testament. But they just had different callings. In Galatians 2 as well, we see another human side of Barnabas spoken about, right? That it even surprised Paul. Remember when Peter and Barnabas were eating with the Gentiles and all of a sudden the brothers from Jerusalem show up and all of a sudden, no, we're not eating with them. You know, all of a sudden they were devout Jews again. And Paul confronted them. And he says here in Galatians that even Barnabas got caught up with it. He was surprised. That's how I want my life to be, even though I do mess up sometimes. My wish would be that people would say, man, even Pastor Jeff, you know, fell for it or whatever. But yet, should we be surprised? Yeah. Yeah, you know, we're just men. I think sometimes we put these expectations, like we got to be these perfect people or something, but it's just not reality. And I remember David Ravenhill saying one time, I'm so glad that God put all the failures in the Bible, because that really encourages me, you know, that everyone wasn't perfect that God used. A lot of them had failures, and just, you read the story sometimes. Abraham, you know, David, they're all in there, and God lets us see their shortcomings, their failures, their weaknesses. So, you know, that gives me encouragement. All right, let's go to day five now, and let's apply it. This is kind of, these are the scriptures I was looking at this morning. Because we're talking about encouragement, right? We're talking about humility and surrender. So what do we learn now from his life? How does this apply to me? So I just want to read a couple of scriptures here. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily. This is encouragement, okay? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, look out for one another. That's what Barnabas did. He was very mindful of these young ministers, new converts, whatever, and he was there to exhort them, to encourage them, and we need to be mindful of one another, okay? Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There's that, there it is again, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we need that. That's why, guys, this is so important. We have no idea how important it is, the fellowship of God's people. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So as a body, we want to encourage. We want to exhort one another to good works. All right, page 98. Listen to what it says here. It says, a saint who has been encouraged will be able to fulfill his own ministry. I was talking to someone today, and I was basically saying that you can't yell at someone or threaten them or force them to do the right thing. That might work for a little while and they'll do it, but the whole motivation to do it is wrong. A lot of times it's just the person. They're doing it because they don't want to get in trouble or whatever. But really, true service, true joy in service comes by encouragement. I know that's what God has done for me. When I'm discouraged or when I feel like a failure, God has never come to me and you know, been hard with me. I'll just say it that way. He has always been gentle and just helped me to realize it's okay and that I just need to repent if I did do something and just look to him and trust him, and that, do I understand now? I don't have what it takes, but he does, and he encourages me then to believe him and to trust him for maybe the very thing that, you know, I feel like I can't do or I failed at or whatever. He somehow draws my attention to him. And that's the most times I have then gone forth and been able to be fruitful. And it's been a joy because it's like I know he understands. He sympathizes with my weaknesses like it says in Hebrews 4. And he encourages me, just come. I'll give you. I'll help you. I understand you. I understand your struggles. Just come to me. I'll give you what you need. So he's not beating me down. He's not saying, you know, what's wrong with you? Come on. There's people out there that are dying. Come on. No, he lovingly helps me and encourages me to believe him, to trust him, to look to him. That's what Barnabas did. Okay. Page 99 on the bottom. I think this is a lot of our worry if we put ourselves out there for people. Listen to what it says here. It's kind of in the middle. We don't want to appear to be gullible or to make it obvious to everyone that someone has taken advantage of us. I just went through this a few times. Yet, these selfish attitudes may get in the way of us ever experiencing the joy of being surprised by those who truly have been touched by God. What this saying is, you got to take a chance on people, even when you've been burned. Gary called me last night, left a message on the phone. I didn't get to talk to him, and there was no phone number to call him back, but he was just basically saying he was going to get his stuff arranged for that or whatever, and I could hear he couldn't speak well because of the stroke, and my heart just broke after the phone, and everything in me was thinking, you know, if this guy called me and said, hey, blah, 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 I'd do whatever I could to help him, you know, not barring enabling, you understand? I'm not going to enable him, which is why I had to kind of back off. But I will still help them. I don't care what they did or whatever. My heart is I will help them, and I don't care if people think I'm an idiot. If they want help and they're ready to do what needs to be done, I'm going to do whatever I can to help them. And the next guy, 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 and the next guy. My pastor in New York, Pastor Jimmy Jack, has a gift for that. I don't know how he does it. He did it for me. I used to lie to him and just, he'd do a blood test on me to check if I was getting high. I'd fail it. I'd tell him it wasn't right. I mean, just, and he just kept believing. And he drew the line when he needed to. You know, he didn't enable me. But when I was ready to come back with my tail between my legs, he was right. He was there for me. And I watched him do that. Oh, I can't tell you. People stealing from the church. I mean, you just, because they're just dealing with drug addicts constantly off the street. So there's all kind of stuff. And he just, but he don't even like get mad or nothing. He's just got the love of Christ. He's got that gift to bear people in that way. He's an encourager. Jimmy is an encourager. I will definitely say that he is. So don't let that harden you. And don't be afraid that you're going to look like a sucker or something, because if anyone looked that way, it was Jesus. Just think about what he did. Right? But you see, Jesus was secure in his relationship with the Father, and he's love. So he doesn't think about himself. He only thinks what's best for you and I. So he's willing to be a doormat. He's willing to be kicked, spit on, slapped, mocked, squeezed to the point where just love comes out and mercy. And you know, in the ultimate place of darkness, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's my heart
for people that do that. I mean, I know they know what they're doing, but in a sense they don't, because they're taken captive by the devil to do his will, and they're really just in darkness a lot of the times. And that's why the Bible says in meekness, in gentleness, correcting those in opposition, so perhaps God would grant them repentance, having been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And that is the reality a lot of times, what we're dealing with people. And when you understand that and you remember yourself and how you've been with God, it helps you. It helps you with that. I'll just read what it says. We need to allow others to bloom into what God wants them to be, even if it means taking ourselves out of the limelight. Ooh. Remember what John the Baptist said? I must decrease so he can increase. All right? Sometimes the most encouraging thing we can do is to be faithful to our call, even if it means parting company with those we love. I had to do that. It was difficult. It is our surrender to God and his will that encourages others, not our surrender to them and their will. So there's the surrender part, okay? This is about God. This is about serving God. It's not about making Pastor Jeff happy because he needs help. It's not about that. It's about this is a body and God wants to use people. And if we're surrendered to him, we're going to be available for him to do that. And it won't matter what we'll do, it's as long as it's what he's called us to do, right? All right, and I'll finish with this. One of the ways, do we try to prove ourselves right because the other person was more wrong? Do we worry more about our reputation than our relationship? Or do we humble ourselves and do all we can to make things right? Spiritual health is seen not in the absence of problems, but the willingness to deal with the problems the right way. So again, there's humility part is we encourage, we exhort one another by humbling ourselves and working out difficulties that arise in our midst. And that means being able to go to one another in love and humility. So that's another vital thing there. So the last thing here is, if the Lord has directed an admonishing finger or anything in your life that needs to be corrected, make note below of what applications are needful for you. What admonishing finger or anything in your life that needs to be corrected? I'm going to give you one for me. Sometimes my biggest problem is right here. Okay? So, if we know that, what should we do? You're funny, Troy. Do you mind if I use you as an illustration? All right. Do you realize when I'm talking, you finish my sentences? All right. It distracts me. Stop it. No, all right. No, but I want to, but he probably, he's not saying, all right, I'm going to mess up Pastor Jeff's train of thought. He's just, you know, something's coming to you and you're opening your mouth, whatever. So you need a little self-control. Now, we had guys at Pure Life, well, I'm going to use this more so as a dad because this isn't true for Troy, but guys at Pure Life, these guys are in horrible sin, okay? Then they get there, they're out of it spiritually or whatever, but they've learned just how to do things in a church service. So we'd have a lot of guys in service, I'd be preaching, and they just, because it's just what they did, it's just, amen! That's right. That's right. Amen, brother. Seth, preach it. Preach it, pastor. You know, and there was sometimes I would stop and I would say, stop that.
you're just making it worse for yourself, because what you're saying is you agree with me, but you're not doing it. So it's worse for you. So you need to learn to sit and listen, because that's been your problem. You know, and God had to help me with that, because my mouth would go before my heart so many times. And, you know, still to this day, it's just one of the areas where I just got to let God get a hold of me first, you know, because for me, typically the first thing that comes to mind is the wrong thing. And it's probably better for me to keep my mouth shut. You know what I mean? So, but we got to be, see, I'm getting to know Troy enough that we got to be able to speak to one another in humility and help one another and encourage one another. That's how we're going to grow. We can't avoid these things. Humility. Paul and Barnabas, you know, they were friends after that. They didn't have a falling out. They loved one another. So we can work through these differences. We can encourage one another, even though we have conflicts and difficulties, if we're humbled, walking in humility, and surrender to God. And we're more concerned with God's glory than what we want, or be seen, or whatever it might be. Barnabas really, to me, exemplifies someone like that. Again, when we typically think of him, we just think of a sidekick. But yet, this was a mighty man of God that I believe God used just as much as Paul, but in a different way. In a different way. So, Lord, I thank you for this time we can have together. And I pray you'll help all of us. Lord, I think men can struggle with this more. It's just in us to want to be seen and heard and be the one, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn from men like Barnabas what it means to be humble, an encourager, Lord, and really willing to see others rise when we take the back seat, Lord, so that the body can gel and people can come into their calling and we can encourage them and exhort them, Lord, as we give you the glory and allow you to work in our midst, God. So I pray that for this body. I pray that for all of us, Lord, that we'd learn the things you're wanting to learn through this study and we'd apply it. We just wouldn't forget it. We would actually apply it in our lives. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.